Today we're wrapping up our studies and looking at the mission purpose statement of the church, and we're back into Colossians chapter 1. Reading this a little bit in reverse order, we've looked at two other sections of this chapter in past weeks, and today we're coming back into an earlier part of the passage. So we're looking at Colossians 1 verses 9 through 14. Listen to what Paul writes. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And thanks be to God for this indescribable word. Almost every week, and sometimes more than once a week, our grandkids come to visit at our house. And Josiah, who is now getting to be about 2.5 years old, will always come in, and I'm often sitting at my desk doing some studying. He'll come running right up to me, and he'll grab my shirt sleeve, and he'll say, "Papa, help. Papa, help." And what he wants immediately on getting into the house is that we go and build something for him. And he's gone through a few phases with this. And first it was stackable wooden blocks and so on, which he took such great delight in that you get about 4 blocks high and he'd knock them over and just laugh and laugh and laugh. And when he got all the blocks knocked over, he'd just lay on his back in the middle of it and laugh. It was great. So then he got to a point where he could start building towers himself with those blocks, and that was pretty impressive, but he could never build them as straight or as high as we could, so it was always, "Papa, help." And then we pulled out the old Duplo blocks. Some of you know those bigger Lego kinds of blocks, but he hasn't quite figured out how to connect all those things together, so it's always, "Papa, help." And let's build something. And that set of stuff that we had for our kids has a little train track with it too. And it is imperative that, like, within 2 minutes of when he gets into the house, that train track loop is put together so that he can run things over the hill and round and round and round. And there's an aspect of that which could get really irritating because he is so insistent about this happening right away. But he's my grandson. And how can you say no to that? And when I think about that, I think about what we are doing in the mission and work of the church. And I recognize that a lot of times people will come up to me or I will see a need and think, "Need to do something about this. We need to respond." And the reality is that when we are building our quote-unquote spiritual house, sometimes we really do need some help with that. We face things that we've never faced before, and once in a while we're so blessed when we meet somebody who's been there, done that already, and they can walk with us through that experience, and they can hold our hand, at least metaphorically. I guess during COVID we can't hold hands, but anyhow, at least metaphorically they walk with us through that, and it's such a great encouragement to have other people who come alongside and say, "I know what this is like. I've been there, and this is what God did in my life at that time." And then there are some things that happen in life that we simply cannot handle on our own, and we really need the body of Christ to rise around us and to stand with us, to support us, to be the strength for us that we may have in those times of great weakness and times when we feel decimated on our own. We really do need the body of Christ. And as we look at that mission statement that we have as a church, that's the last part of it, that we really do stand together and that we build up each other in Christ. And so that's what we look at when we look at this passage. And I want to get back into the passage a little bit. I'm not doing a quote-unquote Mother's Day sermon, so if Lydia's not hearing it, it's not just for her anyhow. We hope she's hearing it. But in a sense, this is very true for moms and for dads too, that you have that important task with your children of raising them up and building them up and giving them every spiritual opportunity to know Christ and his love for them. But it really is something that's very true for all of us as Christians, and we're taking that perspective on this today. As we look at these verses, you recognize that the first thing that Paul says is that he is praying. He says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And I'm very impressed with that, because Paul would hear about Christians who were starting to gather in other places, and even though he wasn't yet there as an evangelist, he'd hear about them and he'd pray for them. And a lot of us have some long prayer lists of people for whom we pray regularly, some nearby, some far away, some whom we've never met. Paul had not yet met these people at the time he started praying for them. But we also hold prayer as being a very important aspect of who we are together as the body of Christ. And one of the major foundations of how we encourage and build up each other is through prayer. And so that's why it's important to us that on our leadership team, we have a prayer team leader. Don't really have a prayer team right now, but we at least have a leader for the prayer team. We also, on Sunday mornings, take prayer requests from you, because we believe it's important for us to be praying together for each other, because something really special happens when we know that people are praying for us. And not only just that it makes us feel better, but we know that our unified prayers come before the throne of God and we pray those things together. And then we also send out prayer notices throughout the week. If you have email, and if you haven't been on that list, let me know if you want to be added to it, because we believe, too, that we should be reminding each other throughout the week of things for which we can be praying for each other. And so this prayer is a very important aspect of who we are together as a church. It's something which binds us together. It's something which is a part of who we are, because as we pray for each other, we see that God is at work among us. But I also want you to notice that Paul says a couple things about prayer. Since the day we heard about you, we've been praying. But what's the other part? He says, we have not stopped praying for you. I think that that's an important aspect of prayer for us to remember. Sometimes we get together on Sunday morning, we pray, and then it just kind of goes out of mind, and we don't keep praying for that thing. And we need to be a people who are persisting in prayer. God's taught us that in the Word, that we should persist in prayer, that we should keep knocking on the door of heaven, whatever you want to say, however you want to picture that, that we continue to ask God to meet those needs that are present in our lives until we've seen that happen. So we press on with that prayer. We don't stop praying. But we also have times when we will sometimes be directed by God to pray for somebody. You ever had that happen? That suddenly out of the blue, it seems, somebody comes to mind. And you think, well, where did that thought come from? You know, somebody you maybe haven't even seen for a decade or something, and suddenly they're there in mind. And you think, well, why is that thought there? And I really believe that a lot of those times God is saying to us, this is a person who right now needs to have your prayers. And we might not even know what to pray for them at that moment, but when God brings somebody to mind, we ought to be praying for them. We were so blessed one time when Linda's sister shared that she had had a time that she suddenly was awake in the middle of the night and needed to pray for her son Tyler. And we pray a lot for Tyler because he's not walking with the Lord and he's gotten in a lot of trouble. But on this one occasion, she said she was awake and said, I know I have to pray for Tyler. And she found out that at that very moment, his apartment was engulfed in fire and he needed to escape over the balcony. And she was just amazed, you know, God said, pray for him now. And he was rescued from that fire. So God may bring people to mind. And when he does, pray for them. Just, you know, it doesn't have to be that you get down, close your eyes, and sit there for an hour praying, but just for a moment say, and God, today I want to pray for this person. And I don't know what's going on in their life, but you do. I want to pray for that person. There's a third aspect of that whole thing of continuing in prayer that I find really important and helpful as well, and that's that many times I pray through the list of people who are associated with our church. And we've done that sometimes as the prayer team as well, that we will go through the list, and as we identify names, we say, this person has this chronic need, and we continue to pray for them. Or we will also say, don't know right now, Lord, what this person may need, but you do, and so we lift them before you. And I know, because every once in a while I get cards from different places, different groups of people who will send me a card and say, Pastor, we've been praying for you and your church this week. And I get those by email more than by cards these days, but I get those messages. And what a blessing that is to know that other people are praying for you. So do those kinds of things. But as Paul goes on in this passage, part of what he is praying for them is also this next step, that God would fill them with knowledge and understanding. And that is really a very important thing for us as well. When you think about raising your children, there are things that are important for them to learn. Things like 1 + 1 = Okay, just making sure you're there. We'll test Ian on that one later, okay? And things like the ABCs and some knowledge of how things work. And that becomes really important for us as parents to make sure that our children are learning those things. And as a couple who homeschooled our kids all the way through high school, you know, that was something that we knew, we recognized, and we said, this is really important for them that they learn all these things. And we were a little anxious when they took off for college on the first day and thought, are they really prepared for this to get in a classroom with a lot of other people and the higher academic standards of that? And we were very blessed that they all did well. But I got to say, there may be things that are more important than knowing 1 + 1 = 2 and knowing the ABCs. And I will say for myself as a dad, as much as I would be anxious that my children would learn things that would help them to be successful in those aspects of life, nothing is as important to me than that they know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And it was important for us as we raised our children to help them to know that truth, to give them every opportunity to accept that truth and to live within that truth. And I see that as being such an important thing for parents to be able to do. But I also see the critical importance of that as a church. You know, we don't just come together here on Sundays just to say hi and goodbye and I hope you have a good week and so on. But there's something that happens when we come together. You know, obviously, I get more time on Sunday morning than Kathy does and more than the rest of you do, too. Because what I do is to teach the Word of God to people. And there is something that is very good about that, that we spend that time getting into the Word, that we spend that time helping you to know, to grow in that Word. And we do other things. Normally on Sunday mornings, we have kids go out for Kingdom Kids. That's an important thing as we teach them some of those things that they need to know as they're growing up. We have our Gems and Bems on Wednesday nights, and we have other Bible studies and other events. We do our Grace Walk. We do Alpha Bible studies when we have opportunity. We do some of those other things to help people to have some of this knowledge brought into their lives. Paul prays, I long for you to have this knowledge. And it is the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. But it's not just filling our heads with knowledge. It's not just that, is it? It's more than that. I mean, you just think about this for a moment. How much knowledge do you have in your brain? A lot, maybe? Here's a question. Maybe you know the answer to this. Scientists say that we don't usually use all of our brain at any one particular time. Do you know how much of your brain they anticipate that you are using at any given moment? 10%. A lot of you know that one. Okay. So what's with the other 90%? Who knows, huh? It's. But here's the thing for us to think about, that when we get into the Word of God, we need to start connecting some of those things. And that's one of the things that I love about doing scripture studies. And, you know, even though, yeah, I'm celebrating 40 years in ministry this summer, I'm one who goes into the Bible and I'm reading and I'm thinking, oh, wow, that connects with this other passage, and wow, that connects with that, and you begin to flesh the whole thing together, and it meshes, and it starts to make more and more sense throughout your life, because it's not just sticking information in there, which is getting filed away somewhere, but it's saying we need to be able to understand this and apply it to our lives. And so that's what we want to be intentional about doing when we proclaim the Word of God. That it's not just sticking more facts into your brain that may get filed in some of that 90% that you're not actively using, but that we're saying, how do we hear this Word, and how does it affect our lives, and how will it affect us as we go out that door in a little while and back into the everyday things of our lives? Because if this Word isn't changing how we live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, if it changes only what we do on Sunday morning, then this Word is not doing us any good. It changes everything about who we are every day and every moment of every day. So let this Word come into our lives and let it affect us. Solomon wrote in his Proverbs a long time ago, these words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It begins with knowing God, understanding His will, and living within that will. Now, verse 10 talks a little bit about why this ought to happen, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Why do we want to live a life worthy of the Lord? What does that mean to live a life worthy of the Lord? Look down at verses 12 through 14 and see what the Lord has already done for you. Three things that we find there. Number one, He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. In other words, it's like we just hit the big bonus of all time and forever and ever, that we now are sharing in the inheritance which God has for us because of what Jesus has done, because He died on the cross and rose again in victory. We get to share in this inheritance as those who believe in Him. And what a blessing this is. And as Paul's audience would hear this, some of those Jews in that first century who were part of some of the churches that were being formulated would think, you know, we've known that promise a long time. We've been told we are descendants of Abraham and descendants of God's covenant, and we're in that promise. We inherit that. But then they would also, like Paul himself, step back sometimes and say, but we really mess up in our lives. We sin a lot, and we displease God. We don't do those things which demonstrate a worthiness to receive the blessing of God. We don't deserve that inheritance. And you and I all have to reflect on that and say, we don't deserve this inheritance, but we get it because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And so we see God at work in that, and we have an inheritance. We can't do enough to earn it, but God gives it to us as His children. Second thing, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. In the Bible, we find several passages that relate to darkness and light. But the light is what Jesus Christ comes to bring. Isaiah spoke that prophetically in chapter 9, verse 2. He said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." In his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 4 to 5 said of Jesus, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and cannot," I want to add in there, "overcome it. Because sin brings darkness, but salvation brings light. And in Jesus Christ, we get to walk in the light every day. We are never to walk in darkness again. We don't have to. We don't need to. We don't. We get to walk in light all the time." And a third thing that Jesus has accomplished is that he's brought us into the kingdom. God says, "Come into my son's kingdom. You belong here." And we recognize that while we live in this world, and I think we're all in this room citizens of the United States, we are here, as Paul would write elsewhere, foreigners and strangers. Because we really belong to this other kingdom. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We live here. We minister here. We are his witnesses here. But we belong to Jesus, and we are citizens of that other kingdom. So what does this begin to do in our lives? There are four things that I would note that we find in this passage, beginning in the middle of verse 10. The first is that we bear fruit. Oh, some of us are starting to plant garden. Anybody get stuff frozen this week? Some of us did, maybe, but planting garden, and I've put in some new fruit trees this year because I'm hoping to have some good fruit coming someday. You know what? A healthy tree will bear fruit, right? I notice you have a whole lot more fruit trees than when you bought your place. Expecting fruit to come. Because when a plant is healthy, it will produce that fruit. And when we are healthfully walking in this relationship with Jesus Christ, our lives will produce the fruit of the kingdom, which is not the fruit of the Spirit that we talk about sometimes from Galatians, but it is the fruit of good things that come out of our lives. It's blessings that we bring into the people around us. It is the fruit of the kingdom. A second thing that we find here is that we also are growing in the knowledge of God, that we are purposefully growing, that we are intentional about saying, okay, I know Jesus, and I want to know him more. Now, sometimes, I met a girl one time who said that she loves evangelistic crusades because then she gets to go forward and give her life to Jesus Christ. And as I was counseling with her, I said, "So you've done this before?" And she says, "Yes, this is the seventh time." And I thought, "Oh my, you have a lot to learn here, don't you? You don't just keep starting at ground zero, giving your life to Jesus. But once you've done that, you are committed to growing in that faith, of learning and understanding more and more about who God is, about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you are intentional about that growth in your life. The third thing that we find here is being strengthened with power. And the reality is that when we think about living for Jesus and we start to read in the Bible, this is what it means to live for Jesus. This is what it means to look like Jesus as we live in the world. Sometimes we see some of that and we think, wow, that's way beyond me. I cannot do those kinds of things. I cannot live that kind of life. Why is he even suggesting that I should when I don't think I can do that? And when we make statements like that, it's because we are relying on our own power. And our own power cannot make it. A few weeks ago, I was noticing my grass was really growing. I thought, oh, I better get my mower out and mow this. So I got onto my mower, and then I reached for the switch to turn it on and realized it was turned halfway to the on position already. I don't know how that happened. It got bumped out in the shed. And you know what? My battery was stone cold dead, so I couldn't start the mower. And I had a flat tire on it, so I couldn't get my car in there either to try jump starting it, so I had to do something. So put the battery on a charger, a higher source of power, and charged it up, and now it's working fine again. But it needed to be connected to a greater power in order to be able to do what it was supposed to do. And I see that in my life. And can you see that in your life as well? That we cannot do the things that God wants us to do unless we are connected to His power. And the power of the Holy Spirit is incredible. It changes us in order to change the world where we live. And we can do more amazing things than we could ever imagine when we are connected to that power of God. And we long for that, and we pray for that for each other, and we want to pray that into each other's lives, that God will empower us to do His will. And then I would give one illustration of how some of that works as well. I think about a time that's listed in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, when Jesus had been away praying, and the disciples had met somebody who had come and said, I have a evil spirit here that needs to be cast out. And they tried and tried, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus comes down, and he immediately casts out this evil spirit. And they said, well, why couldn't we do this? And he said, well, this kind comes out only by deep prayer and fasting. And what we recognize is that sometimes we need that kind of power. Maybe we need to pray more. Maybe we need to think about fasting. Maybe we need to be more intentional about following Jesus. And then that power comes into our lives. And there's a fourth thing which is given here. And that is that we will also be giving joyful thanks to the Father. And that's part of living for Him in this world. And these are the results of what happens when we together as the body of Christ are intentional about building up each other in our faith. These are the results. And this is all great stuff. And it is such a blessing for us to be able to engage in that. And so we look around this room, and we know some folks are gone today. We know that sometimes other folks drop in. But you know, this is a place where we come together with this intentionality in our lives to say, we're not just coming here on a Sunday morning to hang out, to eat some cookies and drink some coffee and then go home again and not have any impact other than whatever that was. But we've come here to be the body of Christ. We've come here to lean on each other when we need to do that, to be encouraged by each other, to hear the word and to grow in that word, to be reminded. And you know, you think about what are we reminded when we come together. And we've tried to be intentional about every Sunday morning mentioning the fact of what we believe. That Jesus Christ died for us, that He died for our sin, that He rose again. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, that's just basic stuff. Why do you keep coming back to that? But it's important that we say it because it might be the first day that it clicks for somebody to say, oh, Jesus died for me. And we all need to be reminded of that. So we get back into the Word. We get back into encouraging each other. We continue to do those things like praying for each other. And you prayed for each other this morning, and I encourage you throughout this week to pray for people, to pray through some of these needs that have been expressed, to see where God leads. Because prayers don't always get answered just like that. Sometimes they do, and that's amazing to see, and we've seen sometimes how miraculous things happen in those ways. But there are prayers that we've been praying for a long time. I mentioned Tyler, Linda's nephew, this morning. We've been praying for him for many years now, and he's still a long ways out there in the darkness of sin, and we're praying for him. And today's a hard day for his mom because it's Mother's Day, and he won't be talking to her either. It's hard. So we keep praying, we keep teaching, we keep encouraging, because that's what we do as the body of Christ. And what a privilege this is. It's a privilege to be a pastor here in this place. It's a privilege to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a privilege that God gives us that we can be together in Him, helping each other to live the life that Christ has chosen for us. This is good stuff, folks. And don't ever overlook the wonderful thing that we have as being together as the body of Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Father, as we take this word into our lives, we pray that you would continue to teach us, that you would continue to encourage us, that you would continue to challenge us, that we may all be people who grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ as we live our lives here in this world. Because we each need that. We need the fullness in our own lives, but we need to be able to share that with each other. And there's a world around us that desperately needs it as well. And Father, we can each think of people who need Jesus today, and we're praying for them too. And we're asking that you would show your blessing in all of our lives and through all of our lives, that in greater and greater ways your kingdom may come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.